Well, thank you, Kevin, and the worship team for leading us in song this morning. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. I'm grateful it's much warmer inside than it is outside, and what a stark reminder of what month we're in and what's coming, and I guess the October summer is over. But this morning, yeah, I'd just like to share some thoughts about Thanksgiving, but specifically about gratefulness. And several weeks ago, I received a compliment. I received a compliment about my kids. And I was told, make your own judgment, I was told that your kids have really good manners. And I had several internal reactions. I had disbelief. Nope, sorry, those are not my kids. I had some hope. Maybe some of that stuff we're trying to teach them, maybe it's sinking in. Maybe it's slowly, so slowly but surely sinking in. I was also frustrated. You can act this way around other people. Why can't you act this way around home? Because it is one of those things, right? I mean, I remember going to a friend's house and here's bang, bang, bang. Here's the things. You better make sure you do these, right? You better be much better behaved here than you are at home. And I think that's probably pretty normal for kids. But when my kids are at home, so often they need to be prompted. They need to be reminded. Sometimes they need to be forced to use their manners. And so this morning my thoughts kind of stem from the idea that sometimes I feel like this holiday, this Thanksgiving, is a little bit of a forced, prompted reminder. As important as this weekend is, as important as this reminder is, as the people of God, we're called in Scripture to be thankful more than just one weekend a year. And thankfulness is a core theme throughout the Bible. We look at, we've looked at a number of the letters of Paul, and one of the hallmarks, the trademarks of Paul's letters is he begins with thankfulness. We've looked at some of the Psalms, and we'll look at some of the Psalms here this morning as well. And over, the Psalms encourage us to be thankful and to bless God. But I think in our culture, in a culture where we lack very little, where so often we have more than enough and not just enough, we've taken that word Thanksgiving for granted. We've lost kind of the idea that gratitude is an essential part of life. Theologian R.C. Sproul said, if you had to summarize the Christian ethic and attitude towards life in one word, it would be gratitude. And when we have a grateful heart, it bubbles up and it affects our attitudes, our actions, and our behavior. And so this morning, my hope is to look at the importance of having a grateful heart, how we can develop a grateful heart, and how to sustain a grateful heart. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time that we have set aside. God, the time that we come together and we express our gratitude. God, for the things that you've given us, for who you are. God, for all the blessings that we receive in this life and for the hope that we receive afterwards. And so God, as we open your word, as we learn, I pray that you have our hearts open to what you have to say to us today. God, I pray that your words would be spoken through me, and that as your Holy Spirit is here, God, I pray that he will continue to be actively working in our lives as well. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen. And thanks, Kevin, for reading from Psalm 100 this morning. We're going to invite you to turn there with, not to Psalm 100, but actually to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and starting in verse 1. Yeah, Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from my English Standard Version here. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So the first element I want to explore is just that idea of why is a grateful heart important? Certainly, I think it's easy for us to bring up some thoughts and bring up some ideas, but as we look at Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Because living with a thankful heart, living with a connection to Christ and to God, it brings countless blessings into our lives. And as we develop this attitude of gratitude, we get to experience some of these elements. When we choose to be thankful, we allow God's peace to reign in our hearts, even amidst life challenges. Thankfulness strengthens our faith and trust in God. As we acknowledge his goodness and faithfulness, our confidence in him grows. A thankful attitude positively impacts the relationships we have with people around us. As we express appreciation and gratitude to those around us, we foster a spirit of unity, love, and encouragement. When we live a life of thankfulness, there's physical ramifications as well. By living in thankfulness and being positive, it improves our mental and emotional well-being. Being grateful gives us greater resiliency in the face of adversity. Being grateful increases the ability to recognize God's hand in our lives. It enhances our relationships with God and with others. And again, it gives us a more positive outlook on life. And as we embrace a lifestyle of thankfulness, we get to experience that fullness, those blessings. We get to experience that joy that comes from living in alignment with his will. Developing this heart of gratitude is essential for our spiritual growth. And by that, we can focus on God's goodness, and we can express our thanks. There's effects when we intentionally practice this gratitude. It refocuses our eyes on God and his generosity and takes us away from looking and thinking only of ourselves and our wants. We're reminded there's many things we can't control, but we serve a sovereign God who wants to work things out for our benefit. And even can show us all of the little things maybe we often forget that we can be thankful for. We're reminded that God is the giver of all good gifts, and we were never intended to be fully sufficient in our own lives. It can help us remove our complaining and negativity. It's impossible to be truly thankful and filled with negativity and ungratefulness at the same time. And it repels evil. The forces of darkness can't stand to be around hearts that give thanks and honor to God. But just beyond the benefits, the good things, and the things that we anticipate come towards us, it really is quite important, as I've been reading the verses on thankfulness and gratitude, one other theme seems to pop up. And a gentleman by the name of Warren Wiersbe once said that an ungrateful heart is fertile soil for all types of evil. And a lack of gratitude, on the other hand, puts us at great peril spiritually. I'd like to take some time here and look at a few verses together as well. So I want to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we can start at verse 32. Luke 6, verse 32. It says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in your return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So what to notice there is how Jesus links the concept of evil with ingratitude. Turn ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Again, we see a description of evil men, and included in that description, we see that they are also ungrateful. And if we turn back just to Romans chapter 1, the last one we'll look at. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So again, Paul here is speaking about the consequences of unbelief, how God's made his presence clearly to be seen by all, but they have chosen not to honor him or to give him thanks. I think it's a bit of a reminder that oftentimes, and I believe Ken made a similar comment last week, that rebellion against God and falling away from God typically does not begin with the intent to abandon him, but with the self-satisfied heart where thank you becomes redundancy. Over time, our relationship with God becomes routine, becomes matter of fact. We take it for granted. And ingratitude is when we fail to remember what God has done. And it's been key to the tragic failure of God's people over the centuries. So we have the blessings, but we also have the warning. The warning of the effects of ingratitude. But how do we develop? How do we work on becoming more grateful? How do we develop a grateful heart? I think we could view gratitude like a muscle that needs to be worked out. Some people maybe have a little bit more than others to begin with, but it needs to be flexed, it needs to be stretched, and it needs to be worked on in order for it to benefit us even more. I've kind of just broken this up into a few different pieces, and I'd like to start with kind of with the foundation. How do we develop a grateful heart? Starts with the foundation. What do we know? Well, we know from James 1, verse 16, says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits in his creatures. We know that God is the ultimate source of all the good things we have in our lives. Our gratitude can flow from the acknowledgement of God's generous provision. We direct our thankfulness to God through Christ. We have his provision, but we also have his grace. By keeping my eyes fixed on God's grace, I maintain a posture of humility, and I can maintain my gratitude. Because we can develop these thankful hearts as we appreciate his grace, working not only just in us, but in the work of his grace that we see in other people. When we view life through the lens of God's goodness and grace, we will discover endless reasons to give thanks. Even in difficult times, we can be thankful for his constant presence, his sustaining strength, and his eternal promises in Christ. And then we go on to, this is what we know, but what I do? How do we practice this? What does this mean for our lifestyle? Well, we can focus ourselves on God's faithfulness. The things that we can do that will help develop that attitude of gratitude, we can reflect on God's undeserved favor. Nothing that we've earned. There's that grace element again. Nothing we deserved. We can acknowledge his hand in both our joys and our trials. We can trust in his wisdom and his purposes. We can remember and we can meditate on how he's been faithful in the past. We can practice thankfulness in all circumstances. It's easier when we live in times of blessing to give thanks. But it is important that we again acknowledge all the good things that we have and to express the gratitude for that. And while it can be challenging, we can also give thanks when we have times of trial. It's a powerful way to maintain the proper perspective and trust in God's sovereignty. It focuses on God's character, focuses us on his promises rather than our own problems. And again, we can look back to where God's been faithful and delivered us through those times of difficulty. It doesn't mean that we're denying any kind of reality. It doesn't mean we deny the reality of our pain, the hardship, or those circumstances. But it means choosing to trust in God's goodness and purpose, even though we don't understand those circumstances. And the next element is, we have what we know, we have what we do, and now we have what we say. The idea that we express our gratitude as well. And we glorify God as the giver of all good things. Thankfulness isn't meant to remain as an internal attitude, but instead to overflow into expressions of gratitude. And we look at Psalm 136, verse 1, and of course many other psalms as well, which says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And we express our gratitude by daily praying and prayers of thanksgiving. We've expressed our gratitude this morning as we've sung these songs of worship. We can express our gratitude by sharing with others the good things that he's doing in our lives. And we can express our gratitude by showing appreciation to the people around us as well. And by intentionally expressing our gratitude, we can cultivate and develop those thankful hearts and still have a positive impact on the people around us. One of the last things that I'd like to look at is talking about how do we sustain a grateful heart. It's one thing to try and build it up, but there are things that come up that can try to tear it down. I'm going to go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but we'll bring it back. But as I get older, I begin to appreciate more and more the wisdom of others. It's kind of one of those stages that we go through as we get older. I think when we're children, we really rely on the wisdom of our parents. And then usually probably around the teenage years, we really start to rely on the wisdom of our friends. As we graduate and start careers really start to put our own stamp on our lives, I think probably we really start just to rely on the wisdom of ourselves. And sooner or later, that will fail. And now we become more appreciative of the wisdom of others, whether that's, again, our parents, our friends, but also the people that we know, people around us. But as someone that's involved in sports and involved in coaching, I've really gravitated towards some of the great coaches of history. One of my favorites is a guy by the name of John Wooden. He was a basketball coach back in, he had a coaching career of about almost three decades, from the late 40s to the mid 70s. Coached at UCLA, and in that time won 10 national championships, seven of them being in a row. Another one of my favorites is a guy by the name of Tony Dungy. And Tony had a very brief NFL career, but transitioned into coaching, and had some very phenomenal teams, culminating in a Super Bowl win, where he was the first African-American coach to win a Super Bowl. And Tony is very outspoken about his faith and has written a lot of books that I've really appreciated over the years. But the one I want to bring up now is, I wouldn't say is my favorite, but there's no denying that he's one of the greatest coaches of all time. It's a guy by the name of Nick Saban. And over the last 40 years has just had this history of excellence, no matter where he's coached. And one of the things that I appreciate the most is that so often these great coaches are not the ones that are the best with the X's and O's, the ones that are the most technical, but really they're the ones that can relay their vision and interact with their players the best. And so Nick Saban had a bit of a write-up where he developed what he calls the five enemies of greatness. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at those from the perspective of what could be the five enemies of gratefulness as well. And so his first enemy of greatness, one of the enemies of gratefulness, number one is entitlement. So Saban says, success makes people think that they deserve more without doing more. Entitlement is the belief that past effort guarantees future rewards. Nick Saban says, you get up every day and you're entitled to nothing. Nothing is acceptable but your best. And so as followers of Jesus, entitlement can derail us on our pursuit for developing a grateful heart. As followers of Jesus, nothing we see, do, or have should ever be taken for granted. We have what we have because we have a Heavenly Father who provides for us. We have hope for the future because we have a Savior who removes our sin barrier between us and the Father. And we have purpose here on earth by His grace and through the Holy Spirit living and active inside of us. So the second enemy of greatness and gratefulness is a lack of discipline. Discipline is doing what needs to be done, even when you don't feel like it. Without discipline, again, coming from a perspective of a sports team, talent becomes a wasted potential. The smallest lapses, being late, cutting corners, losing focus, compound into failure. Nick Saban says, run hard when it gets hard to run. Everything starts with discipline. Practice until you can't get it wrong, not just until you get it right. If you don't respect it enough to do it right, when it's the right way to do it, how can you be trusted in a game? And so, of course, discipline is part of that Christian walk as we endeavor to become more and more like Jesus. But discipline for us looks like just those small incremental steps over time that bring us more into relationship with God, that bring us more into relationship with each other, and that make us more like Christ. The third enemy of greatness and gratefulness is circumstances over vision. It says, average performers let circumstances dictate their attitude and their effort. Great performers stick to their vision no matter what the conditions are. Your standard doesn't change based on who you play, what the score is, or how you feel. And again, how we respond to the challenges, the difficult circumstances we face, will not only deepen our relationship with Christ, but to show proof of His love and grace at work in our lives to the people around us. Number four is self-pity. The fastest way to lose is to feel sorry for yourself. Self-pity kills resilience and responsibility. Saban's teams were taught no excuses, no complaints, just the next play. And so focusing on ourselves, focusing on our own circumstances and our own challenges and our own troubles, it takes our eyes off of Christ and off of the Father's provision, and we find we can easily lose sight of the blessings that we've received. This can begin to sow seeds of ungratefulness in us, and quietly and subtly begin to allow us to fall away. And number five, the final killer of greatness and gratefulness, is complacency. Does the moment you think you've arrived, you start to decline. Complacency turns champions into ex-champions. Hunger and humility must outlast success if you want to stay great. And just the way that we shouldn't take anything for granted, as the children of God, we have this unique position where we probably should never feel as if we've ever arrived. We all find ourselves in different places along this journey to become more like Christ. And while God has promised to finish the good work he started in us, if we're all being truly honest with ourselves, we should probably all realize that each one of us has a long way yet to go. Like just as I begin to close here, to read a few verses. First one's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And again in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Gratitude can change everything. It's a major component of the exuberant joy that we can experience in life when we live with an overwhelming sense of God's provision and the grace behind it. It's a powerful force that can transform our lives. As we develop a heart of gratitude, we get to more greatly experience the joy, peace, and the contentment that comes from recognizing God as the source of our blessings, not ourselves. By living thankfully, we can strengthen our faith, and we can foster positive relationships with the people around us. Embracing thankfulness will improve our mental and emotional well-being. It helps us remain resilient in the face of adversity. As we express our gratitude to God in all circumstances, we'll then continue to experience the fullness of his blessings and live life with purpose and with joy. Gratitude is not a feeling. It's a response to who God is and what he has done. The person of faith is the one who remembers, and the one who remembers what God has done is the one who consistently gives thanks. I came across this quote from a long time ago from William Law, who was a minister in the 1700s. And this is what he said. "Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts the most. It is not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, as we've opened your word, as we've seen what's written in Scripture, God, I pray that this heart that William Law is speaking of, God, that would be the heart for each and every one of us. God, that we are always open and thankful. God, that we recognize what you have done for us, not just how you provide for us, not just how you hold the world in your hand, how you make everything go, and without you, everything would fall apart. But God, what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, God, that through your grace, on no part of our own, without any of our effort, God, that you sent your Son to die. And because of that sacrifice, God, we can have that relationship with you. God, I pray as we go through difficult times, as we go through difficult challenges in life, God, as we are reminded of your faithfulness, as we are reminded of how you've provided for us in the past, God, I pray that we would be overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude. God, and as we would express that to you, as we would express that to people around us, God, we pray that through these hearts of gratitude, you would continue to make us more and more like Christ, molding us into his image as we eagerly await the hope and the hope of your return. And so, God, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the words of these songs and for what we've read in Scripture today. God, we pray your blessing on everybody here, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.